Let us take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 3 this morning. Acts chapter 3. And let us stand for the reading of God's Word. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together in the temple at the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, and why do you stare at us, as though by our own power and piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring for all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord will rise up for you a prophet like me, from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet, he shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to those who come after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Our passage this morning begins with one of many of the wonders and signs done by the apostles, which were spoken of in the previous chapters of Acts. Signs which understandably caused the crowds in the temple to wonder in amazement. For right under their very noses, an undeniable miracle occurred when a man who most, if not all, of the inhabitants of Jerusalem had known to be lame for some 40 years came walking and leaping into the temple, singing praises to God. It was a sight that bewildered even the high priests and the elders of the people, forcing them to concede afterwards that indeed a notable sign had been performed before all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this we cannot deny. And yet, due to the depravity of our sinful nature, we know all too well that it's not so much the evidence that tends to be so hotly contested as is its explanation. And this is no doubt why the sign here, as with the speaking of tongues in Pentecost, is followed immediately by an explanation by Peter. Because of the crowd's misdirected wonder and amazement. As though this healing was accomplished on account of Peter and John's power, or their piety, or godly appearance. Moreover, this is probably why the performing of the sign occupies only 8 verses, while Peter's explanation in chapter 3 alone consists of no less than 14 verses. And isn't that just like our depraved, sinful nature? Prideful idolatry of self, far from freeing us, serves only to enslave us and doom us to the vain comparisons of power and piety of other sinful men and women. Such that even if an undeniable, undisputable miracle was done right before our very eyes, our first thoughts would be to wonder and to be amazed at how powerful and godly such and such a man or woman is. Rather than to praise God by whose sovereign grace no creature can even so much as move. To be sure, this was no sign for the glorification of sinful men such as Peter and John, but for the glorification of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the promised offspring of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the only holy and righteous one to ever walk the face of this earth. The author of life himself, who according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God was delivered over and denied by the Jews in the presence of Pilate, who even after Pilate had decided to release him, asked instead that a murderer be released to them and that this Jesus be crucified, whom they had killed, whom God raised from the dead, and seated at his right hand with all authority in heaven and earth, who continues now to work out redemption through the operations of his Spirit in these last days, as testified by undeniable and irrefutable wonders and signs, of whom the apostles, along with some 3,000 souls from Pentecost and one lame beggar, are now witnesses. I should say he used to be lame. And not of their own power, and not of their own piety and godly behavior, but by the power and godliness of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And hence, it is the utterly astounded crowd's wonder and fixation upon Peter and John that prompts Peter to ask, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us? As though it was by our power and piety that this man is made healed, that he's made well." Well, Peter knows prideful idolatry of self all too well. And he recognizes it, and seeing it among the crowds, he wastes no time in addressing it. For this is the very same prideful idolatry of self that once enslaved and condemned Peter to vain comparisons of what he believed was his power and his piety against the power and piety of the other apostles. Which, just like the crowds in Jerusalem to whom he now speaks, also led him to disbelieve the necessity of Jesus' suffering. And likewise, to deny Jesus no less than 3 times on the night of his betrayal. Peter knows all about self-centered pride and idolatry. He knows it well. And therefore, after a few verses of incrimination for the denial and the murder of Jesus, Peter redirects the crowds to the true source of this man's newfound strength and perfect health. And far from their power and piety, it's by faith, he says, in the name of Jesus, that this man has been made strong. By Jesus' name and through faith, this man has been given perfect health. And it's a literary chiasm at work here in the Greek of verse 16. It serves to emphasize Jesus' name. A faith name faith pattern, if you will. And to clarify to the crowds, they are wrong to wonder and stare at Peter and John, because this man has been made strong and given perfect health, not by way of their power or piety, but by way of faith in the name of Jesus Christ. As John would later write to the Jews some 70 years later in the 90s, all who had received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. A key principle of Paul's understanding of the gospel as well, both when he wrote to the Romans just 20 years later, in the 50s, declaring everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And again to the Philippians some 30 years later, around the same time when Luke compiled the book of Acts, in the early 60s, writing, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And of course, we know from Peter's previous reference to the prophet Joel concerning the way of God's salvation, it comes through the calling upon the name of Yahweh, God's covenant name, capital L-O-R-D in your English translations, whom Peter declares to be Jesus. And yet, what is it about the name of Jesus that is so powerful to affect the blotting out of sins, the healing of body and soul, the adoption into the family of God and salvation? What it is about the name of Jesus that every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? What's in the name? We might begin with Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel, God says to the serpent. In Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Or 2 Samuel 7:16, where the Lord promised David, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, and your throne shall be established forever. We might recall the prophecy of Isaiah, Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and from his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told to them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before them like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And through his wounds, we are healed. We might also recall the opening chapter of Matthew. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. We could easily include the whole of Scripture from beginning to end within the name of Jesus and under the name of Jesus. For all of Scripture and all of redemptive history points to Him, to His name, to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For there is no salvation, and there is no one else for salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And such is the power of and in the name of Jesus. And the best part, access to the benefits of the name of Jesus has absolutely, unequivocally nothing to do with our power and our piety. Not one bit. All that is required for access to the benefits of Jesus' name is faith. That's it. Faith. And that, church, is a gift of God's grace. No man may boast. An assured confidence which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in our hearts, that not only to others, but to us also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation is freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Heidelberg Catechism, question number 21. You see, faith in the name of Jesus isn't something we purchase. It isn't something we barter for. It isn't something we can earn. It's a gift. It's the beginning of a relationship graciously initiated toward us. by another person. And not just any person, but Jesus, Yahweh Himself, Emmanuel, God with us, who by His suffering and power and presence calls, regenerates, converts, justifies, adopts, sanctifies, and glorifies His people, starting right here and now in this life. And He's promised to bring it to perfection hereafter as we live with Him into eternity. And all of this, the saving of His people from their sins, the bringing them into the family of God, the healing them body and soul, both now and hereafter into eternity, He accomplishes not on the account of power and piety among His people, but by faith in His name alone. The name of Jesus. And this is what God is about in the name of Jesus. This is what He foretold through the mouths of all the prophets, fulfilled by the suffering of His only Son, and commissioned His apostles to proclaim, repent and turn back. From pride and the idolatry of self-righteousness. For Jesus is the Christ. That is the one anointed by God to fulfill His people's covenant promise. The Son of God, Emmanuel, the Lord and God Himself, who emptied Himself by taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross. And therefore, Peter says, repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus. And such is the power of God in Jesus' name, available to all who believe. And this is a very fine and vital distinction of our Christian faith, our Christian religion. And therefore, let us pay most careful attention to it. For as we have seen at the outset of our passage, it's precisely at this point that our sinful nature so readily deceives us into looking to ourselves instead of to God. Believing that the benefits of Jesus' name are to be had by our power and our piety. That is, by our works and our reverence to practice religion. And it's precisely at this point that we as sinners are in the most danger of becoming enslaved to the vanity of measuring ourselves and comparing ourselves with other sinful men and women for the justification that only faith in Jesus Christ can provide. And if this Spirit is in any of you, dear people, heed the words of the apostle. Repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that He may send to you the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. For as Moses has said, every soul who does not listen will be destroyed. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him proclaimed these days that we now live in, these last days. For God first raised up His servant Jesus and sent Him to the Jews. That was His promise. And then, as we shall soon see as we move along in Acts, He sent Him to the Gentiles as well, that they might be blessed and turn away from this very same wickedness of placing their faith in their own power and piety rather than in the name of Jesus. And no one has ever been made strong by their own power and piety. No one has ever been restored to perfect health by their own power and piety. Fattened for slaughter? Yes. Strengthened and restored to health? No. This only comes by way of faith in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom we have been called, each of us individually, and gathered collectively, assembled by our Lord as His church, to bear witness. Not by our power and our piety, but by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. May it ever be. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and heavenly Father, sovereign God, the creator of all things, whose word creates all things, whose word makes new all things. Father, we thank you so much for showing us things that we could have never known, we would have never discovered on our own. We thank you for stopping our mouths from boasting. We thank you for the revelation of our sin, for the opportunity to repent of our pride and our self-righteousness. We thank you for the forgiveness that is offered through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your continued presence with us and the equipping and the empowering of your Holy Spirit to gift us with repentance and to gift us with faith, that we might turn to you, that we might truly know you, the absolute good and sovereign God, and give thanks to you and to you alone, that we might enjoy all that you've given us in this life, our families, the church, and the community, and the whole world to whom we've been called to witness. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you for faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.